Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted. Not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
10 words you never hear uttered these days. This is Wretched Radio. Lest you be identified as a fuddy-duddy, stodgy, old school, out of touch. These are 10 words you rarely, if ever, hear uttered these days. Here they are. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm older and know what I'm talking about. Okay, that was 13 words. I was never very good at geography. The point is, people do not tolerate anybody who's older telling them, I got some stuff on you. I've been around the block. I know what I'm talking about here, and it is to the loss of everybody involved. For the senior who's gained so much, wisdom, and for the junior who's so lacking in it. In fact, there's a sentence, juniors are lacking wisdom. Now, that makes people bristle these days. How dare you judge and somehow think that you're wiser just because you're older? Okay, it's true. You're not necessarily wiser because you're older, but that's the exception. It's not the rule. People who have been around the block more than one time know the block better. It's that simple. These days, those wise words are rejected out of the gate simply because they're delivered from an elder. And that is not wise. That's foolish. Last week, David Miller, an evangelist, as he calls himself, a country boy from Arkansas, he died. You'll recall he was one of the men who led the Southern Baptist conservative resurgence, 70s and 80s, with Andy Stanley, Al Mohler, Adrian Rogers. He died. And I have found myself in a, where you get lost in like a,
Black hole.
That doesn't sound nice. I fell into a black hole of David Miller.
Well, that's basically.
That's not complimentary. A wormhole. Yeah, is that it?
Okay, that works.
I'm not sure that's better. Nevertheless, I fell into it, started doing the YouTube thing, and then he starts popping up, and all of these different titles look so compelling. I started listening to more David Miller, and this is a snippet from a presentation he did at a founders conference 5 years ago. Wish you could see this video. Confined to a wheelchair. He can move his finger to operate it. That's it. Turn his head and talk, of course, but otherwise, with a degenerative muscular disease, he couldn't move a muscle other than his finger and his neck. He's sitting in his chair without notes because he always memorized his sermon outlines. He did it with points and alliteration, memorizing his text and preaching as a man who has been around the block. And when I heard this, I just went, oh, man, Silla. That is such a breath of fresh air. He's talking about mature men in pulpits, but it applies to all men everywhere to be mature, to listen to older people and gain wisdom. And so when he turned his attention to the young, restless, and reformed crowd, and even those who aren't so young and restless but call themselves reformed, that love to take advantage of their Christian liberty to line them up and knock them back. And this man spoke as a man. He didn't raise his voice. He didn't yell. He didn't condescend. He spoke authoritatively as a man, encouraging people who believe that because they have liberty to consume alcohol, specifically hard liquor, maybe you need to rethink your understanding of Christian liberty and listen to somebody who's been around the block.
I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but among the young, reformed, and restless group, there seems to be a little bent towards imbibing intoxicating liquor. Have you noticed any of that?
Why, yes. Yes, we have noticed that. You see the images on the internet machine. People who believe they have liberty to drink hard liquor love to show their latest batch or their brew or the scotch that was imported. They show themselves pouring it, toasting one another, sitting around with their liquor and their cigars, talking theology. It's a trend. This was 5 years ago. I'm not sure that trend has abated.
I pray none of you in this room today fall into that category. Would you drink something of which the Bible describes as a mocker? You can get into enough trouble on your own. Why would you drink something that's called a deceiver? With warnings like this, he that is deceived thereby is not wise. And let me dispel this notion that you are a champion for Christian liberty. You're not. May very well be what I call residual depravity, having not yet completely put off the old man. Are y'all getting any of this?
Yes, sir, we are. This is a man speaking with authority as a minister for decades, speaking to younger ministers and, frankly, to all young men. Be careful. You maybe better take a second look at what Christian liberty is. And even if you do have that liberty for consuming alcohol, how you use that liberty, especially as a pastor.
You're not a champion for liberty. More likely than not, it's the law of sin, which is warring against the law of your mind and bringing you into captivity to the law of sin, which is in your members. Likely as not, it is this insatiable appetite that you have because of your immaturity. As a Christian man, you have this insatiable appetite to be like everybody else in the culture. You want to be like the movie stars. You want to be like the rock stars. You want to be able to imbibe down at the country club after playing a round of golf. But I want to tell you where Baptists have been. While there may have been a few Baptists who imbibe, I tell you the church has long since, long ago decided that while you may consume certain beverages under the banner of Christian liberty, we will sacrifice our liberty for the conscience of weaker breath. Where is our willingness to sacrifice for the cause of Christ and the conscience of the breath? Have you seen the farmer's insurance commercial?
I love this part. Love, love, love it. Somebody with the masculinity to just flat out say, I know better than you whippersnappers.
We know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. I knew him well. I'd had dinner in the home of his parents, and the police had to remove him on more than a few occasions from the golf course because he was inebriated and he lost his passport and his family. I knew another man well who celebrates the 20th anniversary, prepared a nice meal, just he and his wife. They would cap it off with a bottle of wine in the jacuzzi on the back porch. But it was the taste of the wine that awakened what she had experienced in their early days. In a matter of a few weeks, she had become an alcoholic, left her husband, killed in a car wreck with another man. Don't talk to this country preacher about your Christian liberty. Wait until you've gone around the block at least a time or two. Come back and tell me what you discovered after pastoring the church. Are you listening?
Yes, sir. We should. Anytime an elder, wiser man speaks, if we're younger, we're less wise. Simple as that. And we should listen because they know a thing or two. Oh, I got to tell you, put the alcohol thing aside for just a moment. Oh, for more men who speak like that. Oh, for more men who have the confidence to say, I know a thing or two. We're going to miss David Miller. This is Wretched Radio.
Are you feeling lost in a world that tells you you're toxic for just being a man? Well, it's time to cut through all of the noise. Introducing the Gentleman Event, where real masculinity beats biblical wisdom. Dr. John Grotz will arm you with 10 powerful mini lectures on August 16th and 17th, where you'll learn how to earn genuine respect and admiration, the keys to stepping up and leading well, and God's blueprint for authentic manhood. Because contrary to popular belief, your Y chromosome is not a curse. It's Friday evening, August the 16th, or Saturday morning, August 17th. Choose one or both sessions. Look, don't let society define you. Define yourself through the truth of God's word. Sign up right now at wretched.org/gentleman. That's wretched.org/gentleman. It's the Gentleman Event, because real men aren't toxic, they're transformative. And dads, bring your sons, because it's time to man up the right way.
You're familiar with Tomorrow Clubs. It's a ministry that we have happily lauded over the years. We commend them heartily to you because they are an efficient ministry. They've got the gospel right, and they go to places where the gospel is usually not propagated. Very poor parts of the globe, specifically Eastern Europe and in parts of Africa, the Tomorrow Clubs, working in conjunction with a local church to preach the gospel to the kids, sing, have them memorize scripture, pray, and entire towns are getting saved. We love the Tomorrow Clubs, and if you want to be encouraged and be reminded that Jesus is building his church, they just reached 1,000 of these clubs. That's encouraging, and I'd like to encourage you to please consider become a ministry partner to the Tomorrow Clubs. If you like evangelistic ministries, they're the ticket. They're the bomb. You can learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
All right, folks, gather around, listen up, because if you're looking to get transformed and save some serious money, and let's be honest, who isn't these days with Bidenflation making everything so ridiculously high? Well, you've stumbled upon the sale of the century at the Wretched Store. We bundled just about everything we could find to save you some money. First up, we've got the Transformed Bundle, Seasons 1 through 3. Originally priced at $134.94, we've slashed that to $49.99. Or how about the Road Trip to Truth Bundle, Seasons 1 to 4, originally priced at $179.92, now just $49.99. And the grand finale of it all, the Wretched Worldview Bundle, Seasons 1 and 2, originally priced at $89.96, now just $29.99. That's right, binge watch all your favorite resources for a fraction of the price. Head over to the Wretched Store right now at wretched.org and grab up these bundles before someone else does. And let's face it, missing out would be a real tragedy.
Know your church fathers. Justin Martyr was a second century apologist who was converted after seeing the courage and devotion of Christian martyrs. He earned his surname when he was executed for his faith. When asked to renounce his faith, he responded, "No one in their right mind turns from true belief to false belief." This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't be a Nabal. Be a hacham. You heard me. This is Wretched Radio. I hold in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers a book by one Dr. John Krotz, who will be joining us in the Wretched Studio this weekend. If you would like to join him as he delivers 10 micro-lectures on biblical manhood, we invite you to join us. It is free. You can come Friday night, Saturday morning, one, both, whichever works out best for your schedule. I guess it just depends on how manly you are. That's called goading, right? Look, if you're a sissy, don't come. It's okay. You can stay home, please.
You actually do need to come if you are.
If you are a sissy, you better come. You can register at wretched.org. Ah, what are we calling it?
Gentleman.
Gentleman. Mm-hmm. Is there a dash in that?
Yeah, wretched.org/gentleman.
All right. Well, but I mean, gentle dash man.
No, I don't think so. I think it's just gentleman.
You'll find it. You can sign up. It's absolutely free. So if nothing else, it's a good deal. Dr. Krotz, writing a book called Craftsman, Christ-Centered Proverbs for Men, gives us the definition of wisdom and what it means to be a fool. Hacham. That's so Hebraic. It's the word for wise, but its basic meaning is skillful, practical. You know what you're doing. That's wisdom. And he gives a couple of examples of that. Moses commissioned skillful, wise people to make the garments of Aaron the high priest. So these were tailors, and they exhibited, they knew how to put it together. They knew how to get the job done. They knew how to make it work. That's wisdom. In other words, wisdom is practical. Second, the word wisdom is found in Exodus 35. God calls men to be custom builders of his tabernacle. You remember how intricate the building was? Just very specific details. And he required wise men, skillful men. That's what it means to be wise. It isn't sitting on a mountaintop disseminating little truisms. It's working it out. It's being a craftsman who builds his life on a foundation of wisdom, which, of course, is found in Christ. He's the fullness of all wisdom, all knowledge. He possesses all of it. And if we are going to be wise, we need to study him. Wisdom in Proverbs can be more narrowly defined as mastering the art of skillful living. Here's a quote in the book from Richard Mayhew. Proverbs instructs about skillfully manifesting God's character and will in one's everyday life, making godly decisions and being so oriented to God that one's life's choices always please him. I would add to that, your choices, they start to add up and people start to look at you with R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Why don't we ask him? Why don't we see what he thinks about this? Why don't we go to that guy for help? It starts to show itself in practical living. If you're younger, the world is trying to persuade you they're wise. Listen to them. I cannot tell you how utterly stupid the world system is, because it's the opposite of what God teaches. Preached about this just a little bit on Sunday, encouraging young people to consider being wise in making the decision so that you can garner the big stuff. So here's a question for you. Well, what's more transcendent, a new car or wisdom? Okay, I'm not saying don't get a new car. You can buy a car. That's just a tool. But we strive so hard. Got to get a car. Got to work for a car. What kind of car do you drive? I drive a this. I just used to have a that. And I'm going to go 90 miles an hour and I can hit the accelerator. I've got an electric car now and I can go 100. It's a car. And when you compare it to something like wisdom, you know what you're talking about and your life is ordered. It's making sense. Yeah, you run into stuff because the world is cursed. But overall, it's kind of chugging along and working out okay. The important stuff is getting put in place. The world says, house, get a house, buy a house. God says, you know what's better? A peace that surpasses all understanding. The world says, go on vacations. That'll de-stress you and make you happy. God says, I want you to have joy, a deep abiding shalom. When you put the worldly wisdom and the world's offerings on one side of the scale, and then you put biblical wisdom and biblical offerings on the other, it just crashes. One is clearly weightier than the other. If you're young, strain, strive for those things. And here's the tricky part. I think this is probably what will keep you from crossing the bridge from world system wisdom into biblical wisdom. You're not persuaded that it really is the best. You've experienced fleshly things. You've enjoyed them. It's cool driving around in that car. Okay, I grant you that. But the one who embodies wisdom, Jesus Christ, says, those are tools. Those are gifts. Here's the big stuff. Here's the important stuff. Wisdom. Find it. Seek it like a precious jewel from the book. Our consistency in making these right choices is an indication of our maturity and development in wisdom. So don't think you're wise if your life is a mess. If things are out of place, you're not where you probably should be at your age, you're not wise. Now, there can be times when wise people get tripped up, stalled out. It happens. But as a rule, wise people advance. The practical meaning of wisdom in Proverbs is also uncovered by the connection between wisdom and right behavior. God's benchmark for evaluating a man's wisdom is directly related to how morally upright his lifestyle is. Let me put it plainly. If you're watching porn, you're not wise. You're foolish. You're consuming that junk. You're putting garbage into your soul. You're not wise. Consider that the next time you go to fire up your computer or your cell phone to go seeking forbidden images. You may think you're wise, but does your lifestyle match up with what God desires? Are you upright, blameless, righteous, just? Are you a man of integrity, of sexual purity? Do you hate pride, perverted speech, evil? Is there a mismatch between your morality and your claims of wisdom? Then use your lifestyle as the final judge of your level of wisdom. That is a good word. I can tell you how wise you are by watching you. How many times do you go to church every month? Oh, sometimes you don't. You're not wise. How often do you serve the local body? You don't? You're not wise. What sort of TV do you consume? Well, you're not wise. Your lifestyle, your decisions, they are indicators of how wise you are. Contrast that to the Nabal, the fool. Please note, the Proverbs identify different degrees of fool. This is a fool. This smacks. This is from Dr. John Krotz. His book is called Craftsman. John Krotz is one of the most delightful men you'll ever meet, but I'm telling you, when he convicts, it smacks. A fool is someone who lacks wisdom, even despising it. He also despises the discipline necessary to attain wisdom. So maybe we could say a golf fool would be someone who not only hits every ball into the woods, but also hates hearing about it and how he could improve his game. He refuses to practice, becomes obstinate, even when Tiger Woods drops by to offer a few tips. That's a fool. You don't want wisdom. I don't want to hear it. Mental equipment is not the issue in foolishness. Being a fool is a chosen lifestyle, a character that is selfish, stubborn, pig-headed. He declares, "My way or the highway." He lives as if God does not exist instead of living reverently in light of the reality of God. And then he gets into the scoffer fool. This is the one who goes about the business of spreading the seed of foolishness, telling others about it. Then there's the sluggard. Day after day, Mr. Sluggard wastes time watching video games. Okay, He didn't say the video game. I'm sorry. I don't know where that came. Day after day, Mr. Sluggard wastes time indulging his desires for pleasure while constantly excusing himself from work. Then you got the naive. This is the simpleton, morally irresponsible, easy to be led. And listen to this word. Teenagers provide a prime example of the meaning of the word. You've taken too many bad deals, unfaithful friends. You've been seduced sexually, conceived in the wombs, many children conceived in the wombs of naive young ladies. You're in a dangerous stage of life. It's not restricted to young men. How many men naively let their children surf the internet unsupervised? How many dads don't stop their daughters from leaving the house dressed to seduce? Ooh. How many men watch all kinds of sleaze on TV with their kids? Do you even know the character of your kids' friends? There are appalling consequences waiting just ahead for simple men. How do you avoid becoming a fool? Study the one who is wise. Chase after him. And you will move from the realm of being a fool to being hacham. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, we start today in South Carolina, where an IHOP restaurant has found itself in a bit of trouble. The breakfast giant recently agreed to pay $40,000 to settle a religious discrimination lawsuit filed by a former employee. The man, who was hired as a cook in January 2021, was initially allowed to keep his Sundays work free for his religious observance. However, when new management took over later in the year, they apparently decided that hash browns were holier than thou. The U.S. Equal Employment Opportunity Commission stepped in, arguing that the man's termination violated his religious liberty. As part of the settlement, the Texas-based franchise owner must now inform employees about the ruling and revise its policy. And moving on, a researcher from Loughborough University claims that all of our beloved memes might be frying more than just our brains. Professor Ian Hodgkinson suggests that every time we share a meme, we're inadvertently contributing to climate change. I bet you didn't see that one coming. I mean, okay, you can understand the argument for inadvertently contributing to divisiveness, hatred on the internet, those types of things. Climate change, though? Apparently all those cat videos and dad jokes we've been hoarding in the cloud are creating some type of carbon emissions that are ruining this planet. Shame on you. And me too. It's worth noting that Hodgkinson didn't offer any experimental data or anything to back up his claim because, hey, these days, if it sounds like it might make you famous, just go ahead and say it and claim that you're really smart. In other news, a recent thread on social media has shed light on the Gay Straight Alliance chapter that Governor Tim Walz helped start in a Minnesota school during his teaching days in the 1990s, with critics arguing that the alliances sometimes operate under false pretenses and may facilitate dangerous practices for underage children. Oh, you don't say. Lastly, as we gear up for another school year, parents across the country are facing more than just the usual back-to-school jitters. Specifically in California, the newly signed Safety Act, don't know how safe it is, but it has raised eyebrows because it forbids schools from discussing a child's gender dysphoria with their parents without the child's permission first. Meanwhile, the Biden-Harris administration has proposed changes to Title IX that would redefine sex to include gender identity, potentially affecting everything from restroom use to overnight school trips. And similar debates are also unfolding in the medical sphere. Recent emails have come to light exposing pressure from high-ranking officials to remove age limits on certain medical procedures for minors. And at the same time, over 20 states have banned efforts to counsel kids who want help to grow comfortable with their bodies while still allowing other interventions. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. Jude was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote an epistle to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He contends for the faith with a passionate and vehement attack against false teachers. When you want to know God's concern for the truth, Jude has 25 intense verses just for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is for you, my Presbyterian friends. Oh, flower of Scotland, when will we see your like again? Trust me, this is a Scottish accent. That fought and died for your wee bit hill And Glenn. Jimmy, do you think I'm offending any Scottish people at this point?
All of them.
This is Wretched Radio. Kevin DeYoung, he's a Presbyterian, and once again, he is writing a helpful contribution to the discourse regarding the civil magistrate. What is the relationship to the church and state? And he's going to take us through a tour of Presbyterian history. You, of course, are familiar with the Westminster Confession, but did you know that American Presbyterians made some edits to the original document? And Kevin DeYoung, this is a long, this is a really lengthy treatment. It's in the gospelcoalition.org. Like a blind squirrel that finds a Presbyterian nut. That didn't exactly work out exactly right. The point is, we're going to take a tour of Presbyterian history so that we can at least have the facts on the table when it comes to having a conversation about what did your, because I'm not, what did your Presbyterian ancestors think about the relationship between church and state? Because Kevin DeYoung's point is, it changed. Please know, I will be reading this entire article in my Scottish accent.
Please don't.
In 1788, I think I just offended myself, American Presbyterians meeting in Philadelphia approved a revised version of the Westminster Confession. Whoa! The most significant change to the original 1646 Westminster version concerned the doctrine of the civil magistrate in chapter 23. So in the century and a half following the original Westminster Assembly, a lot of Presbyterians grew wary of granting coercive powers to the civil magistrate and were drawn to more robust notions of religious liberty. This is the current debate of Christian nationalism. What is the relationship between church and state? What should the civil magistrate enforce? No tablets of the Ten Commandments? First, second? That was the debate. And it's a good reminder, these things have been debated. There has never been uniformity when it comes to the issue of church and state relations, ever. And that is why, as right as I know I am on this subject, just gotta have some humility. There just hasn't been consistency, and that's Kevin's point. Back to our tour of Scottish history. In revising the Westminster Confession, Presbyterians in America rejected an older European model of church-state relations, whereby the magistrate was obligated to suppress heresies, reform the church, and provide for church establishments. That is why, typically, when a Christian nationalist today wants to find historical support, they go to Europe to find it, because the American Presbyterians recognized that isn't the role of the civil magistrate. As new debates about the proper relationship between church and state continue to multiply, it's important to recognize the two versions of the Westminster Confession of Faith represent two different, and here's the emphasis, and irreconcilable views of the civil magistrate. Because as Kevin DeYoung is going to reveal, that there are those who are saying, like, they're both basically saying the same thing, just from a different angle. And Kevin DeYoung, as he's, I think, proves rather powerfully, no, it's two different understandings of the civil magistrate. Chapter 23, the third article, was almost completely rewritten, reflecting a new understanding of church and state that allowed for more toleration and gave much less power to the magistrate over the realm of religion. The history of the relationship of church and state in Presbyterianism has not been constant. It changed radically in America, but it predates the rewriting in 1788. And that's what he goes about the business of showing in his history. But let me read for you the historic text. This is the 1646 version. The civil magistrate may not assume to himself the administration of the word and sacraments or the power of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's good. I think we'd all amen that. Yet, the civil magistrate hath authority, and it is his duty to take order that unity and peace be preserved in the church, that the truth of God be kept pure and entire, that all blasphemies and heresies be suppressed, all corruptions and abuses in worship and discipline prevented or reformed, and all the ordinances of God duly settled, administered, and observed, for the better effecting whereof he hath power to call synods to be present at them, and to provide that whatsoever is transacted them be according to the mind of God. That is the Westminster Confession of Faith. 1788, the rewrite. They agree with the initial amen. Civil magistrates may not assume to themselves the administration of word and sacraments, power of the keys of the kingdom, or in the least interfere in matters of faith. Well, that's just the exact opposite of what the originals wrote in the Westminster. Yet, as nursing fathers, it is the duty of civil magistrates to protect the church of our common Lord without giving preference to any denomination of Christians above the rest, in such a matter that all ecclesiastical persons, whatever, shall enjoy the full, free, and unquestioned liberty of discharging every part of their sacred functions without violence or danger. It's a total rewrite. And as Jesus Christ has appointed a regular government and discipline in his church, no law of any commonwealth should interfere with, let, or hinder the due existence thereof among the voluntary members of any denomination of Christians, according to their own profession and belief. It is the duty of civil magistrates to protect the person and good name of all their people in such an effectual manner as that no person be suffered, either upon pretense of religion or of infidelity, to offer any indignity, violence, abuse, or injury to any other person whatsoever, and to take order that all religious and ecclesiastical assemblies be held without molestation or disturbance. That is so different. I know it was a lot, but basically, 1646, civil magistrate makes sure that the church of their persuasion remains pure, and they can be involved in ecclesiastical issues. The revised version of 1788 says, no, they protect all religions. That's the role. That sounds more like America, doesn't it? And there's a reason for that. The Westminster Divines thought about the relationship between church and state in the way most Reformed Christians did at the time. The civil magistrate has a duty to keep the church pure, to suppress blasphemies and heresies, make sure worship is running rightly, to maintain a settled church establishment, call for synods, and to provide synods, like Constantine, if necessary. When the Westminster Assembly met in 1644 to investigate the sins that could be provoking God's wrath in the current conflict with the king, they listed among the sins of Parliament that it was not actively suppressing Anabaptists and Antinomians. Oh boy, why is that an important historical note? Because when they were taking a look at the troubles the nation was experiencing, they thought, judgment of God, all right, what are we doing wrong here that we need to repent of? And the conclusion was, at least a possibility, was that it was not active in suppressing Anabaptists and Antinomians. That's kind of the problem when the civil magistrate gets involved in religion, in church issues. They'll bear the sword on religious matters. And so they did. And it was not suppressing stage plays, taverns, profaneness, and scoffing of ministers. And so they sought to shut that down. The American revision represents a substantial change from the assumptions of the 16th century. Those who want to argue for a single reform view of church and state don't have the facts on their side. Quote, Kevin DeYoung. Gone from Westminster Confession in the American revision are any references to the civil magistrate's role in suppressing heresies and blasphemies, in reforming the church, in maintaining a church establishment, and in calling and providing for synods. Now, I agree with the American version. I don't agree with the European model. But we need to understand that that's Kevin's not looking to grind an axe here. He's simply looking to set the facts straight. They're two different views. So there hasn't been a consistent Presbyterian history regarding the civil magistrates. That's his point. I don't think that he's tending to provoke with this. I think he's simply intending to give an historical argument so that nobody can claim that, well, this is the way Presbyterians used to do it. Because history teaches us that isn't true of American Presbyterians, and it began before 1788. Next on Wretched Radio. Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there, and Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Have you ever felt like the world's gone a little loopy? Well, we agree, which is why we've assembled the ultimate dream team to tackle it head on. Later this year, 8 big brains and even bigger hearts will come together to bring light to the darkness. First up, we have Dr. Greg Gifford, the biblical counseling whisperer who makes Freud look like an amateur. And then there's Dr. Andrew Walker. He's an ethics extraordinaire who can tell you why lying in Monopoly is actually bad for your soul. Next, Dr. Jason Lyle, our very own rocket scientist. Seriously, he's got a PhD in astrophysics and reads the universe like a bedtime story. Pastor Tim Challies, the blog king and co-founder of Cruciform Press, will keep you grounded with practical, faith-filled guidance. It all gets underway later this year, and we'd love it if you could join us in making a difference. Just visit wretched.org/donate to learn more, and let's make our brave new world a little less crazy together. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
So, you're not convinced of the importance of training men to rightly divide the word of truth and fill pulpits internationally? Fine. Then we'll let Paul Washer convince you.
It is so important, not just important, it's absolutely essential to have a trained expositor of the scripture in every church. When we read through the book of Acts, we can see that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, advances as the word of God advances.
Would you please consider joining the Master's Academy International in filling empty pulpits with men who can exposit the scriptures and advance the kingdom of God? It's a magnificent ministry with a generational impact. Please learn more about supporting TMAI at wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor for the Master's Academy International.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is giving. All Christians are commanded to give, but God has given some an extra measure of generosity so that they can give generously, knowing that God will provide for them as they work to provide for the needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Sorry to all the people who wrote an email begging me to continue speaking in my Scottish accent. I'm sorry, I simply cannot accommodate you at this time. Okay, nobody wrote in saying, several people wrote in yelling, stop it! Just stop it! Or you're offending the entire Western Hemisphere! Let's continue. Presbyterian Church history, courtesy of Kevin DeYoung. If you recall, the Westminster Confession, written in Europe, 1646, was altered in 1788. That's about 130 years. They changed it, but that doesn't mean the change was instantaneous. That Presbyterians altered their understanding of the relationship of the civil magistrate in the church from the original Westminster Confession of 1646 in 1788, it was already changing. And not just in America. Let us retrace Presbyterian history regarding the civil magistrate, courtesy of Kevin DeYoung. The vision of the civil magistrate in the Confession was never successfully implemented in England, and only frustratingly implemented in Scotland. Protestant social thought wasn't static. That's DeYoung's main point, that Presbyterians have had vacillating opinions on the subject of church and state. Think European model, the magisterium, and then there's the American model, liberty. All religions protected by the state. The state has an interest in protecting religion, but not getting involved in religion. By the end of the 17th century, leading Protestant moral philosophers were already reconsidering the effectiveness of enforced religious uniformity. In 1687, a book was written. I'm not going to be able to say this guy's name without guffawing. Samuel Pufendorf. You go ahead and say that without a slight titter. Samuel Pufendorf argued the state wasn't founded for the sake of religion and that religion couldn't be delegated to the sovereign. That was 1687. 1646, the original Presbyterians in Europe already saying, According to Pufendorf, the magistrate's chief duty wasn't the heavenly ordering of his society, but the safety and security of his people. That should sound very contemporary. The purpose of the civil magistrate, according to Pufendorf, was to protect society. John Locke wrote similarly, 1689, very influential in the founding of the American Republic. Pufendorf and Locke were writing in response to the revocation of the Edict of Nantes. Not familiar with it? It's French, 1685. Forcing French Huguenots to convert to Catholicism. Why were they forced to convert to Catholicism? It's because the civil magistrate was Roman Catholic, and the Catholic Church was engaging with the civil magistrate as the Holy Roman Emperor, and they were forcing citizens to convert to their religion. And what was the consequence? The Huguenots were driven out by the hundreds of thousands out of France. That is why Paris and France are so Roman Catholic these days. They disseminated the Protestant Huguenots in the 17th century. So the Edict of Nantes, which forced Protestants to convert to Catholicism or face prison or flee the country, people started going, yikes, maybe we need a more tolerant system? The last hanging for a theological crime in Europe was 1697. Kevin's point is, already, even when the Westminster Divines, when they penned the article about the civil magistrate in 1646, there were people already going, not sure that's really working out too well. Maybe we need to consider a different system. Now let's go to America. Colonial Presbyterians had already broken with their Westminster forefathers on the issue of church-state relations in 1729. This didn't take 120 years, 130. This was happening progressively. Given that colonial Presbyterians were usually Scottish, it shouldn't be surprising they were instinctively wary of governmental intrusion into the life of the church and nervous about the government's authority to suppress dissent. In explaining his reasons for dissenting from the church in Ireland, William Tennant explained to the Synod of Philadelphia in 1718 that the episcopal system of church government was wholly anti-scriptural and that involvement of surrogates and chancellors in the court's ecclesiastic is without a foundation in the Word of God. 1722, the Synod declared, this is 1722, the affairs of church government, including the mere circumstances of church discipline, belong to the church and its officers, not the state. The history goes on, but the point has been made. There has not been a consistent view of Presbyterians regarding civil magistrate. Does that mean the American one is right and the British model is wrong? Well, not just because it's newer, not because it perhaps rings probably a little bit more true in our American ear. We've got to go back to one source, and I'm saying one source only. I think this is where so much confusion comes into play, that there are people who love Christian nationalism that can indeed cite European church history and say, see, that's what they were doing in Scotland. See, that's what they were doing in England. But when you look at the history of how, the, for instance, the Anabaptists were treated, it might have been Scotland, it might have been England, when they were pondering, what was it, Scotland or England, Jimmy, when they were pondering, okay, why are things going sour in our country? This must be judgment of God. We got to figure out what we're doing wrong. Ah, maybe it's because we're tolerating the Anabaptists. And that did not end well for the Anabaptists, because they were considered outside of the conformity of the state church. So moderns can find support from European history, from John Calvin. Luther struggled through this issue. And then you could, if you wanted to, then you could do the exact opposite. You could just camp in America. We're going to talk about all the Presbyterians. Look at how the Pufendorf challenged the whole idea. Look at how these synods in America were already opposed to the Westminster Confession of 1646. And we can pull quotes from there. And I don't think that's helpful. In fact, all I think it does is cloud the issue, which is why if we're going to have this conversation and even call it a debate, this isn't something that we should be throwing stones, identifying people as heretics for disagreeing. We got to have one source and one source only. It's got to be the Bible. It absolutely, positively has to be the Bible, because we can kind of cherry pick our quotes from the past, and we can find support somewhere. But we need to remember all of these people were baked into their culture. History, it molds and it moves and it shapes us and it forms our thinking. And so when American Presbyterians saw what European and Scottish Presbyterianism had done to some people, they were like, we got to reconsider this and we've got to maybe rethink things. And they were a part, really, of the concept of liberty that the founding fathers established. They wanted all religion. They were okay with, now, you have to, here's another consideration. See, this is a problem. If I, for instance, wanted to quote my Presbyterian friends from the 1700s in America, I can do that. I can go about the business of finding those quotes and using them to say, aha. But there's a problem with that. Those guys were making decisions based on what they were breathing, what they were reading, what they were experiencing in their cultural context. Cultural context is huge. And that is why we go back and we can try to find a divine, a theologian. And we can say, see, there it is. This is what the people understood. And let's face it, they were smarter than we are. But the reality is they were cooked into their culture. They thought it through based on where they were at, what their pressures are. And the same thing is true for me. And the same thing is true for you. So let's have a conversation. Let's keep this ball rolling. Let's keep chatting about it. Because, well, this election might tamper the conversation, tamp it down a wee bit, because it might not be necessary to talk about these things, because we might be under the delusion that all is well simply because a more conservative president is in office. But these undercurrents that are moving toward Christian persecution, I don't believe are going to abate. So the conversation might calm down a bit, but if a liberal gets in and religious liberty is threatened more, get ready for the conversation to heat up. So here's my challenge to you and to myself. Let's have the talk. It's not what we just heard should be proof enough. We shouldn't be haughty in our opinions about this subject. Smarter men than we had different opinions. So let's have the conversation lovingly, but let's have it exclusively biblically. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.